Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Sophie. This is Chelsea. We are part of a ministry called Northeast of the Well, and we're just so happy to be here with you guys this morning. And you'll get to hear a little bit more about this ministry in a little while, but we're going to worship together. So would you guys stand if you're able as we join together in worship? So God, we come to worship you in this place. We come to praise your name. And we are just, would we be full of gratitude this morning? Would we be filled with songs and words of thanksgiving to you, Lord? Would we enter into your courts, God, and through the gates with thanksgiving and praise to your name? All praise to you, Father. All praise to you, Jesus. Praise to you, Holy Spirit. We lift you up in this place. We come to worship you.
You are.
kingdom come and your will be done right here and now in us, God, through us, on this earth as it is in heaven.
are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You're the great and mighty God. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the great physician. You are our King, and you're coming back. We bless you this morning. We exalt your name. You're high and lifted up, and your train fills the temple. You're gracious and kind. We bless you this day, God. We exalt you, our King. We bless you in this house. As is our custom, we now open up the altars for those people that are carrying burdens. Maybe someone's gone sideways. Maybe you're concerned about someone else going sideways. Maybe you're in a dark place. We believe here that if we open up the altars early, people that are weighed down, people that are carrying burdens, people that are in bondage, can put them at the foot of the cross, can leave them there and then be free to go back and be able to hear what's happening, be able to experience what's happening with that moved out of the way. So as we continue with worship, anybody that's carrying something, anybody that needs prayer, anybody that's burdened, this is your time to lay it down right now. And we will pray with you, and we will pray for you. So these altars are open. Thank you.
power is yours. All righteousness is yours. All holiness is yours. All of it is yours. All of the glory, all of the glory, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. All of the glory, all of the glory, it's yours, it's yours. Belongs to you, O God. All of the glory, all of the glory, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours.
Change the atmosphere. Change lives. You touch us in the sore parts and you make them better. Touch us where we're broken and you bring healing. You touch us where we need and you bring resource. You touch us where we're weak and you strengthen us. Touch us where we fail and you forgive us. We bless you this day. We exalt your name. We thank you that we get to worship you and be in your presence. And all the glory is yours forever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the angels shout, holy. We thank you. We bless you. We exalt you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We ask that you move like a wave through this place. Bring refreshing, cool cup of water. Bubbling up to eternal life. We thank you. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you. Everybody breathe in. Breathe out. Thank you, God, for breath. Thank you, God, for breath. You're the breath of life. We bless you. We breathe you in. As we continue our time together and worship continues in a different sphere, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, and we don't take it for granted. We bless you this morning. I want to end, but I don't want to end. As we get ready for the word, it's going to be powerful too. 9 o'clock was powerful. Well, this is powerful. I know. Aren't you glad he just doesn't ditch after first service? Hey, I've had the great honor and privilege to know Gail. I met her at Teen Challenge a number of years ago, and Lisa, and just this, well, not the whole team I haven't met before, but I've met a bunch of you today, so I like you already. They have a powerful ministry, a powerful ministry. You know, there's a question that was asked at a pastor's conference a number of years ago that's always stuck with me, and the question was this: If your church or your ministry or your nonprofit closed tomorrow, would the community know? Would it affect the community? And I am happy to say if our church closed tomorrow, we would greatly hurt the community because we do so many things. And Northeast of the Well does so many amazing things. And like I said, I've had the privilege not only of knowing them, but speaking numerous times at different events that they put on. And they are an incredible ministry, and you guys are going to be blessed to learn more about them today. So without further ado, Pastor Gail.
Good morning, everyone. Again, those of you who just came to 11 o'clock, we did this at 9 o'clock, and so we are still under the glory cloud. That's the best way I can describe it. Yeah, it was an amazing service. And so Pastor Joe and his place, first of all, thank you so much for allowing us to come to be here today and literally just take over the entire service. We get invited to a lot of places, but it's oftentimes restrictive. And so I thank you that you have allowed us to come. Your entire team, your entire staff, the pastors here are a reflection of who you are. And so we just honor you today for allowing us to be here. As Pastor Joe has said, my name is Gail, and I have the privilege of serving at Northeast of the Well. Next to his place, I think it's one of the greatest ministries on the planet. Had to say that. Because we literally do the same thing. I have had the pleasure of working for this ministry now for almost 5 years. And our mission is simple. Our desire is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into some of the hardest to reach places. I say hardest to reach places not because the people are hard to reach, but sometimes the places that we go to, recovery homes and safe houses for women, sometimes people are either afraid or not sure if they want to go there. And so God allow us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into those places for one purpose. That is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So the ones who were once considered outcasts, because sometimes based on our background, based on our struggle, based on our sin, people see us as outcasts. And so our desire going into those places is that those who were once outcasts would now become witnesses for Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that's most of our testimony here in the place. But we have an even greater vision because our God is a big God and we know that he is well able to do it. And so as a result of going into these places, our vision, our hope is that addictions and traumas would be totally eradicated by the transforming, healing power of Jesus Christ. And we know that he is well able to do that. So this ministry started about 12 years ago with Pastor Laura Sook, who could not be here today, but sends her regards. It started with her and a few other faithful individuals who took the word of Jesus Christ and a boombox into a Bible study with women who were in recovery and just shared the love of Jesus Christ. That then grew into a Monday night service where people were opening their homes for people who didn't fit in and people who didn't belong and people who had been rejected and people who had been outcast. There were people in the Newport area that were opening their homes and saying, come, you're welcome to come in this place. So now on the other side of that, 12 years almost, we are now in 22 programs a week where we go in and do nothing but share Jesus, worship, a message. We are in 3 gatherings a week. What are gatherings? Gatherings is what the church world calls church services. But many in our community have not had, let's just say, a very fond experience of the church. And so we use the word gathering. And so 3 times a week, we gather the people in who are a part of those Bible studies that we go into. We do it twice on Mondays in Anaheim and in Newport, and once on Wednesdays in Long Beach. Again, just to share the love of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, we discovered that we are ministering to these women. We go into men's programs as well too, but primarily women. We realized that we were ministering to these women who had suffered so much sexual trauma because they had been trafficked. And we didn't even know that. God just dropped that in our laps. Why? Because we had a willing heart to serve. We said, yes, Lord, send us. And boy, did he send us. And so then we found ourselves dealing with women who had been traumatized, who were being forced to sell their bodies. And so now we do a street outreach on Friday nights in L.A. on Figueroa. We also have been blessed to be able to go down Long Beach Boulevard in the cities of Compton and Long Beach. And all we are doing, praying for the women, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. I have a video that I want us to watch here in a few minutes that kind of explains a little bit more about that. And then Lisa, who is a part of our team, yes, but she's also a part of this ministry. She's going to come and share her powerful testimony about the healing, transforming power of Jesus Christ. And then right after that, I know you're saying, when is the word of God going to come in? Well, I've already been teaching the word of God right now. Because all of this is the word of God, because he tells us to go into all of the earth. He tells us to make the teaching and make disciples of them, baptizing them. And so that's what we do. So I want you to watch this video because it shows a glimpse of some of the work we do with human trafficking. After the video, Lisa will come up and share her powerful testimony. Then we'll hear the word of God. And after service, we'll be right in the fellowship hall for anybody who wants more information about what this ministry does. So watch the video and then Lisa.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath.
Human trafficking victims face immeasurable trauma, and many survivors who escape often relive that trauma when they look in the mirror.
In the fastest growing criminal industries in the world.
She was a victim of sex trafficking.
Sex trafficking.
Human trafficking.
Cars once again will be honking in agreement and in disagreement.
Good morning. My name is Lisa, and I'm so happy and thankful to be here today, and I am so thankful that I can call his place my church. I first met Pastor Joe at a Teen Challenge graduation, and after he shared his testimony, I followed him right here. So I grew up in a dysfunctional home. I never met my father, and at a very young age, I started to play with the Ouija board. And I didn't realize it then what an impact that would have on my life. And that the spiritual darkness that brought into my life. I started experiencing very strong urges to harm myself and suicidal ideation. By the age of 12, I started to act on those urges by cutting myself and harming myself. I saw a psychiatrist who then diagnosed me with bipolar disorder, depression, anxiety, ADHD, and I was heavily medicated for many years. I soon discovered that I could harm myself in other ways, such as with drugs, alcohol, and placing myself in dangerous situations. By the age of 18, I was in my full-blown addiction. And I was, for the next 20 years, my life was a complete chaotic mess. I was in and out of jail, in and out of prison. I was a liar, a thief, a manipulator. I slept with people for money. I stole from stores, committed fraud. I did whatever I needed to do to make sure that I had my drugs and alcohol every day so that I could escape from the spiritual darkness that was plaguing me. And when I started to inject the drugs, that's when my homelessness looked like living and sleeping on the streets in a tent and pushing a shopping cart up and down the street. That's what my addiction brought me to. In 2019, that's when I landed in jail again. And this time it was a little different. I was drowning in this darkness. I was desperate, broken, and defeated. And all I could remember was a woman telling me, just give it to God, like it was a solution. So I had tried everything. My way had always been rock bottom. So I believed in God, and I knew he was real. I was just very angry with him. So I sat in my bunk in Santa Ana jail, and I said, okay, God, I'm giving it to you. I can't do this anymore. Please take it from me. And I fell asleep. I woke up the next morning in jail, and everything that was weighing me down, all that darkness from my entire life that I was drowning in, was gone. And I was amazed. I was like, what's going on here? I'm in jail. I'm coming off of drugs and alcohol, but yet I feel amazing. I had to retrace my steps, and I realized, okay, what happened last night was I gave it to God. I invited God into my heart. I surrendered, and he came into my heart. He pulled me out of the darkness. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a new song to sing. So at that point, I knew God was real, his miracles are real, and that I needed to change everything about myself. I didn't know how I was going to do that, because if I thought about it, it was going to be very overwhelming. All I owned was what I was wearing when I was arrested. That's all I owned. But I didn't worry about that. All I did was trust in the Lord, and I had faith in him, and he showed me how to change everything. He guided me every step of the way. Today, I'm in my fourth year of recovery. And I am blessed to be able to serve with the Hope Ministries through this church. I get to go out onto the streets to people who don't have a home, people who are distraught, most of them are in their addiction, and I get to people who are who I was 5, 6, 7 years ago. I get to go out to who I was and let them know that the Lord transforms, that He heals, and that He restores. I also get to go out with the Friday night street outreach through the ministry that I work with into South Central LA, into Long Beach and Compton, and I get to go out to the young ladies and the girls who are being sexually exploited. I get to look these young ladies in the eyes and let them know that the Lord loves him, loves them, He sees them, and that He has a wonderful plan for them. I am the outcast who has become the witness. And I'll close with Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lisa. I love you. Oh, good job. Yes. Woo. Lisa, thank you so much for that. So powerful. And that's what it's all about, that the outcast becomes the witness. There's something about testimony. It is powerful. And a lot of times the enemy wants to rob us of that testimony, shrouded in shame and guilt, fear, condemnation that we do to ourselves. And sometimes we don't share our testimony because we might be embarrassed, or people may look at us and say, oh, that's phony. I remember then. I remember when. But the testimony is powerful. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so, Lisa, I am just like, wow, just amazed. Because I have just watched Lisa just grow. And I know this is not about Lisa, but it is about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to just rush past that, because if you get that, you get our ministry. If you get that, you get the ministry of His place. That's what it's all about. And so with the time that we have, I do want to share a passage of scripture with you. And just right up front, we're not going to finish this whole passage of scripture, but what I would encourage you to do in your quiet time, read John chapter 4. Because this entire chapter is really about that transformative power presented as living water that changes and transforms a woman's life who didn't even sign up to be transformed. She didn't even know it. We often say in our ministry, we go to places where people are on the verge of trusting Him forever. They don't even know what they need, but they know that something is not working in their lives, that they have tried everything, that they have filled the void with so many things in this world. Food, drugs, and alcohol, and sex, relationships, people pleasing. You fill in the blanks. We're just naming some of our stuff. You fill in the blanks of what your stuff is. But there are moments and times where Jesus sets up divine encounters. What do I mean by that? You just show up at a place. You didn't even know why you were showing up. Somebody told you to come, or you got detoured and you just stopped, or you just dropped in. But what you did not know is that you were in for a divine encounter with Jesus Christ so that your lives could radically be changed. Some of you came to His place not really knowing what to expect. You had heard about it. In fact, in our first service, I saw a young lady that we met in program some time back. And when she saw us standing in the fellowship hall, she ran and just embraced us. She said, I know you. Jesus will show up in some strange places. Some strange places, in byways and alleys and bars and clubs and all kind of places. He will show up with one purpose, to have an encounter with you and change your life forever. And I love Jesus. People often will say, girl, I'm not religious. And I say to them, neither am I. I'm just being honest. I am not religious, but I love Jesus. Jesus was not religious. How do we know that? Because we're going to see in a minute in John chapter 4 that all of the rules and the traditions where a religion had been established, that Jesus breaks through all of that. The racial barriers of religion, the gender barriers of religion, the social economic status of religion, Jesus breaks through all of that to have an encounter with one woman. I need us to hear this. He didn't go to meet a crowd. He went to meet one woman. One woman who had tried everything in the form of men. Man after man after man after man after man, and still empty. So right before John chapter 4, in the ending part of John chapter 3, read it when you get a chance. We just don't have enough time. I get excited about the word and I just want to stay on track. But there are some folks literally disputing and arguing about who baptized the most people. Religious stuff. They want to keep a tally. Some are saying John's disciples baptized more. John baptized more. No, Jesus baptized more. And Jesus said, I didn't even baptize. It was his disciples that was baptizing. But people were trying to keep track, trying to keep a record. Sometimes we get caught up in stuff that really doesn't matter when it comes to the kingdom of God. What matters is that all who calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. That's what matters. And so sometimes we sit in churches and religious service and we're keeping track, and Jesus is not trying to keep track. He's just trying to radically change somebody's life so that they'll have a testimony that I've been redeemed. I got a song. Lisa said a new song, a song that even the angels cannot sing. There's not an angel in heaven that can sing, I've been redeemed. We are the only ones that can say, I've been redeemed. And so when you think about this text, there is a woman here. Word of the Lord says Jesus was in Judea, but he leaves there because they're getting caught up over numbers. And Jesus just says, no, I'm interested in one number right now. You trying to find out how many been baptized? I'm interested in one. And so in John chapter 4, I want to begin with verse number 3. It says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He was trying to get away from all of that counting and numbers. Verse number 4 says something that is so powerful, and if we rush past it, we'll miss it. Verse number 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to. I must go through. And if you know anything about biblical history, about the traditions of that day, that there was this hatred between Samaritans and Jews. They did not like each other. Samaritans were considered half-breeds because they intermarried, and so they were no longer pure, and so they were outcasts. Nobody wanted to be around them because of who they were and because of what they did and because of where they worshiped or did not worship. And so they were looked down upon. And so Jews, as they were traveling from one location to another, from Judea to Galilee, even though going through Samaria was the most direct route, they went all the way around because they wanted to avoid the Samaritans. How many people passed us by? They went all the way around because they did not want to be seen with us. They did not want to see us pushing our cart. They did not want to see us in so many relationships with different people. They did not want to see us with mental illness. They did not want to see us in our struggle. And so although the direct route was to pass right in front of us, they would cross the street so they wouldn't have to see us. So they wouldn't have to smell us, because sometimes we didn't smell so well. But the word of the Lord says, I have to go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a Gail there. There's a Lisa there. There's a Freddie there. There's a Marco there. There is a Irma there. I'm just calling the people's name on our staff because I don't know y'all name, but he was coming for you too. In other words, the word of the Lord is trying to get us to see that Jesus is intentional about seeking us out, I don't care how far we think we have fallen. He's coming. I don't care how dark we think we have been in the darkness. He's coming. I don't care how far we think we have stooped to that Jesus, no way he's coming in here. Guess what? He's coming. He's coming. He is coming, and he's coming not to stay there, not to have us stay in it, but he's coming to pull us out so that our testimony will be, I was once outcast, but now I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. And so the word of the Lord says, I have to go through there. I have to go through Samaria. And then in verse 5 it says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Sychar, it is the town that's located northeast of the well that we're talking about in this story, which is where our name comes out of, right out of the book of John. So it says he comes to this town, Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from the journey and sat down by the well. It was about noon. Why am I pausing? Why am I stopping? Because I need you to see that sometimes when Jesus sets up divine encounters to meet us, we think we're hiding, but he knows already. So 12 noon was not the normal time for anybody to be coming to the well doing anything. 12 noon, even in Southern California, it is hot at that time of day. Right now, we're experiencing temperatures that are unbelievable, and we're in October. So at 12 noon, everybody would have already been to the well, especially the other women who were coming to draw their water that they needed for the day. So why in the world would this woman come to the well at 12 noon? Because the sins that she was involved in, she was shamed by it. She had been guilted by it, I'm sure. And I can say this because I am a woman, but sometimes women gossip a lot. They say things that are not kind about other women. So can you imagine this woman? She probably has already heard people talking about her because she has this issue, this struggle with men. It doesn't matter the issue. It doesn't matter the struggle. We all have them. You got a struggle. I got a struggle. All God's children got a struggle. But the thing is, I always tell people we are full of baggage. The goal is to get somebody to help you unpack that baggage. And that person is Jesus Christ. So this woman shows up at the well thinking she's not going to be seen, thinking she can just creep in and sit in the back and hide and nobody will see her, thinking she can just peek her head in the door or come for some coffee and sneak back out, but nobody will see her. But what Jesus has done is set up a divine appointment because this woman's life is about to change. She's at her rock bottom and she doesn't even know it. She's sick and tired of being sick and tired, but she doesn't even know it. We're going to see in a minute she realizes it when she drops everything and gets out of there. But the word of the Lord says she comes. Jesus comes to this place and it's hot. Verse number 7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And you got to know that this is strange for this woman to hear this because she's already had some struggles with men. And at this point, she doesn't know Jesus' real agenda. She doesn't know if he has something else up his sleeve. Is he being slick? Is he trying to get her number? Is he trying to run up on her? What is he trying to do? She doesn't know at this moment what's happening. And so she sees this man who's at this well. He asked her, will you give me a drink? Jesus is trying to set her up because he's about to change her life. What I want us also to see is that Jesus engages her in conversation. He doesn't start out with her issue. Y'all see this? He engages her with conversation. He uses something that was common and familiar to her. She comes to the well probably every day. And so he doesn't start out with the issue. He doesn't start out with the man that's back at the house that don't belong to her. He doesn't start out with that, but he starts out with just a conversation. Can you give me a drink? He engages her. He meets her where she is. Why? Because this is a setup. He's about to change her life. And in order for people's lives to be changed, you have to meet them where they are. You cannot meet them where you want them to be 5 or 6 years from now or 4 years from now where Lisa is. You got to meet them right where they are with things that are familiar to them. So if it's a meal that's familiar to them, guess what? We're serving hot dogs tomorrow. If it's a pumpkin carving event that's familiar to them, guess what? We're having a pumpkin fest and you bring your own pumpkin and we got the rest. Whatever it takes, we're going to meet you where you are and we're going to have a conversation with you. And so Jesus meets this woman where she is. He begins this conversation with her. But look at verse number 9. The woman says to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus is talking about one thing. She's talking about something else. Because how many know it's not about that water in the well? Jesus is setting her up to receive him, which is the living water. So it doesn't matter how he gets you there. The thing is, he gets you there. And then when he gets you there, he introduces you to who he is. Changer. Forgiver, God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of a second chance, the God of a do-over, the God of new beginnings, the God that moves our sin so far as the east is from the west. He is about to set her up. She doesn't even know what's happening. So she's talking about this water. Verse number 11, "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" She's still talking about something else. But you see how patient Jesus is with her. He doesn't say, "Girl, come on, get it by now. I'm talking about me." But he just talks to her in a way. And I love this because that was me. I was like, "You got to show me, God. You got to do something, God." And he was patient with me. I was like the persistent widow. I just kept coming back. I need you to do something on my, I need you to show yourself to me. And so he's patient with us. I know sometimes that's hard to understand because most of our families have given up. They're tired. They've heard it all. They don't want to hear it again. And so we sometimes judge God by the way our family treats us. But God says, I'm patient. Whew. I'm long-suffering. I will wait on you. I will be there with you. I'm not in a rush. In fact, this conversation with this woman is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anybody in the New Testament. There's no other place where Jesus spends this much time talking to anybody. And he talks to this woman. He does the same thing for us too. And then Jesus drops a heavy on her. He says, verse number 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus says, "You're talking about water in the well. I'm talking about the water that I am. The living water, the water that when you take of me, you don't have to try to fill the void with anything else." He says, "You keep coming here and you'll be thirsty again." And how many places have we dipped in trying to fill a void that only Jesus could fill? Whew. How many water spots or water holes did we go to trying to fill a void that only Jesus could fill? Jesus says, "I want to give you this water. That when I give you this water, folks ain't going to recognize you no more." I know "ain't" is not proper English, but it works. Y'all get the picture. He says, "If I give you this water, me, you want something that's going to dry up in a minute." How do we know that? Because you got something at home in the bed. That as soon as that thrill is gone, you're going to be looking for the next thrill. Jesus says, "I want to give you this water." But look at what he does. This woman, because now she's thinking, "Oh, you're going to give me something that I don't have to come here again at 12 o'clock in the afternoon? I don't really want to come out in this hot heat anyway." And look at what she says. She says, verse 15, this woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And look at what he does, verse 16. He says, "Go call your husband." I heard that. Because I'm thinking the same thing. What this water got to do with my husband? That's what I'm thinking. Like, you promised me water. What does this water have to do with the person back at the house that don't belong to me? I love it because Jesus gets all in our business. Whether we invite him or not, he gets all in our business. But this is what I love about it. Because when we talk about going into these places and having this gospel preached so that transformative power can take place, we often say that he finds us where we are, meets us where we are, but don't leave it there. Why? Because there is a plan and a purpose that God has for every one of our lives. And it can't be carried out in the place that he found us. It's not big enough. There's not enough people there to get the message of your testimony. So he wants to take you from that place to another place. So what he does is lovingly deals with our issue. He doesn't say, "I know you're sleeping around, you're this, you're that, you're all the names that we may have been called in our lives." He just says, "Go call your husband." In other words, he says, we've got to deal with this before we can move on. And I love the way Pastor Joe sets up the service, that even before we move into the word or giving or anything else, worship team began to come back up. What he does is he has us come down here and drop all of our baggage, empty out the stuff that we've been carrying, empty out the stuff that's holding us down. It is the equivalent to go call your husband. It is the equivalent to go get that thing that's in the way of me transforming your life. Go get it. "God, are you sure? Can you handle what I'm about to go get?" Go get it. "But God, if I go get it, it's going to expose who I really am. I've been hiding this. I've been carrying this. I've been holding on to this. I've been dragging it to this well day after day, year after year, month after month. If I go get it, I'm now exposed. If I go get it, I got to tell the truth about it." So sometimes we don't want to go get it. But Jesus patiently waits there. And so this woman says, "I don't have a husband." Y'all keep reading that in your own time. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. He says, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have one." He said, "You told the truth." That's what he's looking for. He's looking for the truth. I know the truth will set us free, and sometimes we say that, but it is the truth. The woman with the issue of blood, even when she pressed into Jesus, she tried to sneak out because she had got what she needed. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be exposed. She had got healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The word of the Lord says, she came, she fell down and told the whole truth. What's your truth? What is it? He can handle it. What are you struggling with? As they began to talk even more, the conversation went deeper. And at one point she tried to spin off, and Jesus is still talking about, "I'm offering you water that's going to change your life." She starts talking about where people worship. It would be like, "Oh, I go to his place. Oh no, I go to Crossroads. Oh no, I go here, I go there." We start changing the subject because we become uncomfortable with what Jesus is trying to do in our life because we're not used to it. It feels strange because I've never had anybody talk to me like this. I've never had anybody not condemn me. I've never had anybody know all of my issues but still wanted to stay in conversation with me. Because normally after I told them or I showed them, they ran. But I just told this man who I am, what I've been doing, and he's still here. It didn't run him off. There is nothing you can tell Jesus that'll run him off. Nothing. 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 So at some point she says, I recognize you got to be a prophet because you've told me everything. So the woman who came to the well with the pot to draw water ends up dropping and leaving the thing she came with. Because at this point, she no longer had need of it anymore. What's in your pot? What do you need to drop? What do you need to leave behind to experience the transforming, healing power of Jesus Christ? But when he changes us, he doesn't want us to be quiet. I've been outcast, and everybody knew about me being outcast. Everybody talked about it. Everybody had something to say about it. Sometimes I kept quiet because I couldn't even defend it because it was true. I was the outcast. Now this woman who had snuck off to another town to draw water because she did not want to be seen by the women and the people in her own town, she now runs back to her town. She says, you gotta come see a man. He told me everything. Could this be the Christ? The word of the Lord said, many believed. Not because somebody opened a Bible and shared something with them. Not because somebody invited them to their church. All of those things are good things. But that's not what this says. They believed because what they heard her say. They then themselves came to hear and to see, to have their lives radically changed. So I don't know who you are. I don't know the struggle, and I don't know the issue. And I know earlier we sang the blessing over you, but I just want to switch up just a little bit here. Because I'm feeling something I did not feel in the first service. I'm feeling that some of us still have jars full of stuff. We need to come leave it here. So if that's you, and I'm coming down with you, I'm coming down with you. So I'm already down here. There's something you're carrying. The altar is open. Something you came in with. You're holding on to this jar because you're comfortable with that. It feels safe. Whatever your jar is, the altar is open. Nobody's going to make you feel bad. Nobody's going to say anything. What are you holding on to? What you need to drop? Would you meet me here? I'm not going to ask you to say anything. It's between you and Jesus. I just want to pray over you. This is dropping our jars. If I had a jar, I'd drop it just so you could hear the sound. It's like the sound of chains breaking. It's like the sounds of chains breaking. Jesus, Jesus. 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 Yeah. See, the enemy will say to us, she's not talking to you. The enemy will say, if you go down there, everybody's going to know. So what? I don't care if they know. Yeah, I want to be free. We're dropping jars today. I'm going to ask our prayer team and His Place prayer team, if you just come up and pray over these individuals that are here. Don't leave anybody untouched, because these are people that are dropping jars. Oh, Jesus. 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 Jesus.
All around.
majesty, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
God, as you exit this place, we have, if you want to stay, we can keep singing. But if you want to go, there's their table over in the fellowship hall. If you would like to give towards it, just write their ministry, write it on an envelope, put it in there. We'll be sure they get it. And if you want to partner with them, I would love you to do that. So let's sing the part, May His Presence, as they exit. All right, here we go, and have a blessed day, you guys. Thank you so much.